Please open your Bibles now to the Epistle of Jude. We've been studying the Epistle of Jude, and I thought it was very appropriate to conclude our study this afternoon with, in connection with public profession of faith, the words of verses 24 and 25. Very fitting for what we are experiencing here this afternoon. For the last time, I'm going to read the entire chapter, so you get the entire context for those of you who are visiting with us. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know, naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great, swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And here is our text. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, William Carey, who is now known as the father of modern missions, was greatly used of the Lord in India. Many people came to the Lord through his labors. When Carey landed in Calcutta in 1793, he wrote these words: "What is there in all this world worth living for but the presence and service of God? I feel a burning desire that all the world may know this God and serve him." Those words reveal the consuming passion of Carey's life: to know the true and living God and to make known the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And therefore, Carey was greatly troubled when one of his fellow missionaries departed from the gospel of Christ. William Adam came to India as a Baptist missionary in 1817. He came under the influence of a Hindu intellectual, a Brahmin scholar named Ramohan Roy. Adam was attracted to Roy's enlightened view and departed from important fundamental biblical truths. In a letter written by Carey in 1821, Carey said, "Adam now denies or expressly doubts or expresses doubts equal to a denial of the proper deity of Christ. He is now engaged with Ramohan Roy in writing against the Trinity." Carey was heartbroken. He was heartbroken at the defection of the second fallen Adam, as they called him. And one of Carey's colleagues exclaimed, "The heathen Ramohan Roy converting a missionary. How we are fallen. O Lord, help or we perish." The heathen Ramohan Roy converting a missionary. How we are fallen. O Lord, help or we perish. William Adam had not departed from minor matters of doctrine, but rather from the very heart of the Christian gospel itself. What a terrible grief it was to the other faithful missionaries. Well, congregation, this afternoon we've had the opportunity to hear Matthew and Jesse publicly state their love for the Lord. They have declared before all of us that they desire to serve God according to his word, to forsake the world, to mortify their old nature, and to lead a godly life. They have also promised that by the grace of God, they will steadfastly continue in this profession. It's one thing to make a public profession of faith, but it's equally important to continue in this profession. There are examples in Scripture of those who profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his way of salvation, but who later departed from that profession. They did not continue steadfastly. Like William Adam, they departed from the gospel. For example, the Apostle Paul spoke of a man named Demas. Demas, who had once served with him, but later forsook him, having loved this present world. Having loved this present world, 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas was once a close associate of the Apostle Paul. In Paul's epistle to Philemon, he referred to Demas as my fellow laborer. Demas was a fellow missionary, and Paul expected him to carry on in the ministry. But at some point, Demas began to waver, and eventually he departed altogether. He loved this present world more than he loved the Lord. He loved this present world more than he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. When he realized that there was a high price to pay in being a disciple of Christ, Demas deserted the Apostle Paul. When the cause became costly, he left the work and brought great disappointment to the apostle. Demas is a sad reminder that some do not continue steadfastly in their profession. The author of Hebrews said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 3:17, "Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." And also here in the Epistle of Jude, we read of men who departed from the truth and did not continue steadfastly in their profession. Perhaps some of you here this afternoon personally know someone who once confessed the name of Christ, but today they are living in disobedience and sin. Perhaps you know someone who seemed to be a faithful disciple of Christ, but today they have forsaken the church, departed from the fellowship of believers, and no longer live the life of a Christian. The tragic reality is that there are those who seem to receive the seed of the gospel, but for various reasons, they forsake the truth, depart from the church of Christ, and ignore the word of God. Well, in light of these things, how can Matthew and Jesse be confident that they will steadfastly continue in the profession that they have made here this afternoon? How can they be confident that they will not depart? Can they take comfort in their own determined spirit? Can they be assured because of a strong will that these two young men may have? Can they be confident because of a persevering nature? No, congregation. The only way that Jesse and Matt can persevere is through the preserving grace of God. We read in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Perseverance is only possible by divine preservation. We cannot stand on our own. We cannot persevere by our own determination. We cannot fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith unless the Lord keeps us. So this afternoon, I want us to consider the words of Jude in verses 24 and 25, where he reminds us that God is able to keep you. He is able. He is able. He is able. I would like us to ponder the Christian's perilous journey, the Christian's personal security, and the Christian's perfect satisfaction. Consider, first of all, the Christian's perilous journey. In his famous allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan correctly depicted the Christian life as a journey, a perilous journey. Bunyan's allegory describes how graceless, a dweller in the city of destruction, became a Christian and began his journey to the celestial city. That journey was filled with challenges and difficulties and sorrows. The characters and places in Bunyan's allegory illustrate many of the inner struggles through which a Christian wrestles in his life. Bunyan's description of the Christian's pilgrimage reminds us that our salvation does not ultimately depend on us. It does not depend on our ability to hold on to God. Rather, it depends on his ability to hold on to us. Congregation, in the Epistle of Jude, we are reminded of the need for divine preservation. The believers to whom Jude was writing were facing some things that had the potential of drawing them away from the faith. One of the main threats that they were facing was false teachers. False teachers who were using Christian liberty and the free grace of God as a license for immorality. Jude mentions such men in verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness or lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As you continue reading from verses 4 to 19, you see that most of this letter is devoted to exposing these false teachers so that the readers might see more clearly the seriousness of the threat. In verse 8, Jude says that these false teachers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. In verse 11, he says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Jude compared these ungodly men to Cain, Balaam, and Korah, all of whom rebelled against God and severed their relationship with Him. Jude referred to them in verse 12 as spots in your love feasts, self-serving, clouds without water, trees without fruit. Verse 19 says that they are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Because of these false teachers, Jude found it necessary to write to the believers, exhorting them to remain faithful. The believers to whom Jude was writing were under attack. Their faith was being undermined by ungodly men who had secretly crept into the church. They were being wrongly instructed by those who were bent on destroying the church of Jesus Christ. They were being wrongly instructed by those who were abusing the grace of God. They were perverting the teaching of God's word by justifying a life of sin. By their conduct, these false teachers were denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Congregation, it is very dangerous for Christians to live in an atmosphere of false teaching and lax morals. When we listen to false teaching and begin to embrace it, we are severing our relationship with the Lord. When we begin to accept conduct that is contrary to the Scriptures, then we are severing our relationship with the Lord. Jude knew that the believers to whom he was writing were in danger. The enemy was trying to destroy their faith. The enemy was trying to lead them astray, trying to make them stumble and fall on their Christian journey. Satan himself was behind these false teachers, using them to attack the faith of God's people. What we see in this epistle of Jude is fierce spiritual warfare. The prince of darkness was at work trying to lead God's people into a life of disobedience. He was trying to lead God's people away from the truth. Congregation, we need to remember that Satan and his demons are also very much at work today. He uses a variety of methods in his attempt to trip people up. He uses false teachers. He uses false doctrine. He uses lax moral standards. He uses materialism. He uses the love of wealth. He uses the love of earthly pleasure. He uses the love of entertainment. He uses the fear of man. He uses whatever to try to make God's people stumble. For the believers that Jude was addressing, there was a danger from these false teachers. For you, the danger may be something completely different, entirely different. But brothers and sisters, you can be sure that Satan and his demons are also at work today trying to make you stumble. He will try to make Matthew and Jesse stumble. He will try to make them waver from the confession that they have made here this afternoon. He will try to make them unstable and uncertain and unfaithful and unfruitful. He will try to lead them into areas that are harmful to their spiritual health. Some of his methods may be rather obvious, but others are extremely deceptive. Sometimes we clearly see the devil's hook, but at other times it is hidden by his bait. Because we are sinners, we are often blind to the work of the evil one. We listen to his lies. We fall into his traps. We stumble over his temptations. We are led astray by his messengers. What do we need in order to remain faithful? What do the readers of this epistle need? What do Matt and Jesse need in order to remain faithful on this perilous journey? Brothers and sisters, we need divine preservation. We need divine preservation. We are weak, but God is strong. We are gullible, but God is immovable. We are unstable, but God is stable. We are prone to wander, but God is able to keep us from wandering. We have a tendency to fall flat on our face, but God is able to keep us on our feet. We are easily deceived, but God is able to keep us from deception. We need divine preservation. Notice once again how Jude reminds his readers of that preservation at the very first verse of this epistle. Look back, please, to verse 1. Verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And preserved in Jesus Christ. In the very first verse, Jude mentions divine preservation. And then at the end of this epistle, he again mentions divine preservation. Verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Jude understood that if his readers were going to remain faithful, it could only be by the power of God. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God begins the work and God completes the work. God begins us on our journey and God keeps us from falling. What do we need in order to remain faithful? What do we need in order to withstand Satan's attack? We need divine preservation. Jesus said to Peter, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Peter needed to be upheld by the power of God. Matt and Jesse need to be upheld by the power of God. And each one of you, brothers and sisters, each one of you need to be upheld by the power of God. And so secondly, having considered briefly the Christian's perilous journey, I want us to go on to the Christian's personal security. The Christian's personal security. What do we mean when we speak of God's preserving grace? In order to explain what is meant by divine preservation, allow me to say just a few words about what it is not. What it is not. First, when we say that God keeps his own from stumbling, we do not mean to suggest that Christians are free from falling into sin. Christians do continue to sin. But they do not sin so as to fall away from Christ forever. Think of Peter, who fell deeply into sin. He sinned to the point of denying his master. And yet Peter did not fall away from Christ forever. He was restored by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was used in a mighty way for the building of his church. Think of some of the Old Testament believers. Noah fell into drunkenness. Abraham lied twice about his wife Sarah, saying that she was his sister. He risked her honor to save his own skin. Consider Jacob, who cheated his brother and deceived his father Isaac. Or consider David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and then tried to hide it by having her husband Uriah killed in battle. Or what about Samson? We studied Samson not long ago. His numerous sins are set forth on the pages of Scripture. He was attracted to Philistine women and failed in many ways. He failed to order his life according to the will of God. You could find illustration after illustration after illustration of men and women in Scripture who fell into sin and disobeyed the clear commandments of God. And so when we say that God keeps his own from falling, we do not mean to suggest that there are those who are converted become entirely free from sin. Neither do we suggest that believers are free from danger. The temptations are real. The trials are real. The battle against sin is real and powerful. But brothers and sisters, even though Christians are tempted, and even though Christians sometimes fall into serious sins, the Bible teaches that those who are truly converted to God do not sin so as to fall away from Christ forever. In the fifth head of doctrine, Article 6 of the Canons of Dort, we find this statement. Listen. For God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not take his Holy Spirit from his own completely, even when they fall grievously. Neither does he let them fall down so far that they forfeit the grace of adoption and the state of justification, or commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, and plunge themselves, entirely forsaken by him, into eternal ruin. Article 7 goes on to explain that even though God's people sin, the Lord brings them again to repentance so that they have a godly sorrow for the sins that they've committed. Congregation, perseverance in grace means that the heavenly inheritance is kept for the saints, and they are kept for the inheritance. Perseverance means that those who are truly born again and brought into the family of God will always remain in that family. Those who are justified from sin cannot be lost. Jesus spoke those precious and comforting words in John chapter 10. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Those who hear the voice of the shepherd and receive eternal life shall never perish. No one is able to snatch them out of the hands of God. In verse 24 of Jude's epistle, Jude said that he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Now think about that, brothers and sisters. Your God and Savior is able to protect you and keep your salvation intact. He is able to present you faultless. Faultless before the presence of his glory. Although the believers to whom Jude was writing observed the apostasy of these false teachers, Jude reminded them that God is able to keep his own from sin, from stumbling. Those who hear the voice of the shepherd and receive eternal life will be presented in the last day faultless before the Father. That word faultless, you see that word there in verse 24? It's a very interesting word. It's a word that's used to describe, listen, the lamb without blemish. The lamb without defect. That very same word, faultless, is used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 19, that Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spots. In Hebrews 9:14, we read that Christ offered himself without spot, without blemish, to God. Same word. Believers will one day enter the presence of God without fault, without blemish, without spot. Why? Why? Because they are united to the faultless one, Jesus Christ, by faith. In ourselves, we would shrink from God's presence. We would be in terror of God's presence. We would have an overwhelming fear of God's presence. But in Christ, we are presented faultless before his presence. When the Lord looks upon us, it's as though he sees Jesus Christ himself. Congregation, are you sometimes discouraged by your sin? If you are a child of God, the day is coming when you will be presented faultless. Are you often troubled by your lack of godliness, your lack of righteousness, your lack of true holiness? If you are a child of God, the day is coming when you will be presented faultless. Faultless. The true sheep of God cannot stumble into hell. The true sheep of God cannot stumble into eternal ruin. They will continue through all the temptations and difficulties of this life until finally they are presented without spot among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. I read a story of a man who had been deeply moved by the death of a friend. He spoke to the pastor who conducted the graveside service. The man expressed his desire to become a Christian, but there was one thing that made him hesitate. He said to the pastor, "I'm afraid that I won't be able to hold out. I work with a pretty tough group who don't take kindly to Christians. They are not exactly what you would call religious. I'm afraid that I won't be able to persevere." The pastor stooped down and picked up one of the flowers by the grave. He said, "Take a good look at this flower. It grew right in the mud and slime and decay of the earth, yet see how clean and spotless it is. That's because God kept it, and He can keep you too." Brothers and sisters, we may go through our share of slime in this world. We may go through our share of mud and filth. But by the grace of God, we will be presented before the Father without stain, without blemish, without spot. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. If you're a true child of God, the devil cannot devour you. The world cannot defeat you. And when you die and enter the presence of God's glory, you will not be consumed. Your sins will not be held against you. He will present you faultless before the presence of His glory. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, God will look upon you as one who has never sinned. And then, congregation, consider the result of this divine preservation. The Christian's perfect satisfaction. The Christian's perfect satisfaction. Look again at verse 24. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." With exceeding joy. There will be joy for our Lord Jesus Christ when He presents the fruit of His labor to God the Father. The author of Hebrews said, "For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross." For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. The prophet Isaiah said, speaking of Christ, "He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied." What a wonderful moment when Christ presents the fruit of His labor to the Father, the finished product. But brothers and sisters, the exceeding joy spoken of in verse 24 is also the joy of the glorified Christian. God's preserving grace leads to great joy. Without His preserving grace, we would enter eternity in great anguish. We would enter eternity in great sorrow with weeping and gnashing of teeth. But those who are kept by God will enter the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What greater joy could there be than for the redeemed to be face to face with their God? What greater joy could there be than for the Christian to enjoy His fellowship and His love? The greatest joys that we experience on this earth pale in comparison to the joys that await the children of God in the presence of His glory. The psalmist said, "In your presence is fullness of joy." In your presence is fullness of joy. To be able to enter His heavenly sanctuary, to be able to enter His courts, to be able to behold the majesty and the beauty of God, to be able to see him as he is. Congregation, what great joy there will be. Perfect satisfaction. And this exceeding joy will also be due to the fact that in eternity there will be no more temptation, no more snares of Satan, no more hindrances to fellowship, no more sin. The temptations and trials that we face in this life will be gone. The attractions of sin will be gone. The false prophets that Jude speaks of in this epistle will be no more. All the things that so easily disrupt our fellowship with God will be eliminated. I can hardly imagine what it will be like when we will enter the presence of His glory. It is far beyond anything that I could describe. It is far beyond my ability with words. Jude says it will be a time of exceeding joy. Joy for the redeemed. Joy among the angels of heaven. Joy among the heavenly host. Is it any wonder, brothers and sisters, that Jude was filled with excitement as he wrote these words? In verse 25, he said, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Jude was filled with praise as he contemplated the Lord's eternal greatness. He was filled with thanksgiving and worship. He ascribed glory to God alone. To God alone be the glory. Jude praised him for his preserving grace. He praised him for his incomparable wisdom. He praised him for his salvation. He praised him for his power and authority. And in the last line of verse 25, Jude expressed his desire that God be praised both now and forever. There is no end to his greatness, and therefore there should be no end to the praises that he receives. Brothers and sisters, God's children are preserved in this life so that they might eternally praise their God in the life to come. God's children are kept from falling so that they might forever glorify the name of the Lord. We are to proclaim him now, and we are to praise him forever. And in doing so, we will experience perfect satisfaction. And so as we conclude this afternoon, I want to ask you, do you share Jude's enthusiasm for the joy that awaits the children of God? Do you share Jude's enthusiasm for the blessings of God's preserving grace? Do you share some of Jude's excitement for the Lord's eternal greatness? Do you worship your God for all that he has done, for all that he is doing, and for all that he will do when you enter the presence of his glory? And when you feel the pain of the daily battle, when your muscles begin to ache, and when your legs feel weak and weary, when your mind is perplexed by the difficulties and temptations that you face, do you call out to him who is able to keep you from stumbling? Do you call out to him who is able to preserve you? Do you call out to him who is the source of all strength? Jesse and Matt, as you continue to confess your faith in this world, and as you continue to live the life of the Christian, there are undoubtedly going to be times of discouragement, times of fear, times of confusion, and times when you may feel exhausted by the spiritual battle. But I want to encourage you today to look to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Look to him who is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Look to him who will bring you into the courts of God with exceeding joy. Worship your Savior, who alone is wise. Give glory to Him who is altogether glorious. When you are weak, He is strong. When you are feeble, He is mighty. He raises you up so that you might bring praise to His name. Congregation, may we all thank God for His preserving grace. Our God, who begins a good work in us, brings it to completion. He never leaves a job half done. And therefore, let us all say with Jude, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And let us say, Amen. Lord God, we do know that the journey is dangerous. We know that there are many snares along the way. We know that the adversary walks about trying to destroy those who are yours. We want to thank you, Lord God, for your preserving grace. And we pray, O Lord, that Matthew and Jesse would experience that and take comfort in that and find their hope in that wonderful, preserving, sustaining grace of Almighty God. O Lord, when they face danger, when they face difficulty, when they become frustrated, when we, their fellow Christians, disappoint them, may they look to the one who is able to keep them from stumbling. And so, our Father, we pray that each one of us who are here may truly know that wonderful saving power of Almighty God. Perhaps there are some in our assembly here who are strangers to grace. Maybe there are some here, even who have made a profession at one time and are no longer walking faithfully according to that the profession they once made. Oh, Lord God, convict the heart of each one here that we can only persevere by your preserving grace. Convict our hearts, Lord, that we would not be so foolish as to think we can continue on our own, but to rest in you, to receive strength from you, to be empowered by your Spirit. So go with us this afternoon. Bless, Lord, all that was spoken here, that we may be strengthened in our faith, and that we may give glory to your name. Oh, Lord, we know that in your presence is fullness of joy. And we look forward to that fullness of joy, to rejoice with all the heavenly host, to praise the one who redeemed us. Oh Lord, even receive our praises now as we conclude this service with songs of praise, and recognizing you as the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.